Hello, everybody. So good to see you. I want to just thank the leadership of the church for considering me worthy, you know, to stand on this platform, to minister, to share the gospel, and to participate what God is doing with you. And we're so privileged and honored to know you and to be friends and just to strengthen together, to cross-pollinate and just to go for what God has prepared for this season and this dispensation so we can bless this nation in a greater way. Oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. I'm telling you, God is in the house. Of course, He lives in us, but He likes to manifest through us. And I really believe God is manifesting in this place this afternoon. And I'm not going to help Him. He's going to help us. Yeah? Amen. Father, we deliver our expectations, our hopes and faith and needs in front of you. We just, as the Bible says, give every burden, give every trouble, every care, cast it upon Him because He will take care and He cares for you and for us. So, Father, thank you for caring for us and taking away this afternoon burdens, distractions, and all kind of things from the world. You know, thank you for just manifesting upon us grace and love in a greater way so we may fly, oh, so freely for the joy of the Lord and for the freedom you have set us free. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wow, praise God. I'm telling you, I feel like melted. This praise and worship was not dynamic that much and was not, how to say, impressive, but it went so deep on the inside. And I'm so grateful, you know, that you know, the Bible says the kingdom of God is in you. It doesn't come by an observation. And I'm so grateful God has blessed us with this awesome, you know, glory and love He has poured out on us. These guys are anointed. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. I have a prophetic word for Pastor John. Actually, two prophetic words, and I really believe God gave me something specific for you, man of God. And it was given to me Friday, but since you were not able to come, you know, the mail waited for you. Praise the Lord. But this is what the Lord told me. There is a scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 3, which compares us, the believers, with oaks of righteousness. You know, King James says, trees of righteousness, so the planting of the Lord, so He might be glorified. But other translations, they say oaks of righteousness. And God used that term for you, my brother, and he said, you're an oak of righteousness. And I was like, okay, and what it means, Lord? And he said, you're planting, your ministry, your influence is a planting of the Lord, but there is something specific about the oak. The oak is a mighty tree which stretches out its branches further than where the rooting system is. And God was telling me that He's going to give you an influence which is the shadow, you know, He was talking about as an influence spread further away from the root system. You are rooted in this place, in this ministry, but you're going to spread further and away. And actually, the second word He spoke to me was from the book of Genesis. It says, a river was proceeding out of the Garden of Eden. But that river became four more rivers. And that's very unusual because in the natural world, what we have would be like four rivers will gather together and will become one big river. But the way the Bible describes the river of God, you know, it was divided in four more rivers and went in different places and was spread all over the world. I really believe four speaks about the four directions of the world, you know, like south, north, and east, and west. But this is the thing. God's going to give you you know, like influence which will spread and go further in different directions. And like the river he is giving you, in you and already flowing, it will divide and it will, I'm not talking about divisions in the church and things like that. I'm talking about influence which will go in four more directions, destinations, countries, ministries. I don't know exactly, but remember, and God said to me that he has already given you, and your rivers already went in some of these places, but there is like at least one or two more he's gonna give you, and the total number of the influence out of this ministry, out of this devotion, out of this fellowship with the Lord, the total number of influencing the world will come to number four, and you will have four distinctive things affected, you know, beyond this ministry, beyond this city, you know. And as an oak of righteousness, I bless you, your branches to spread further and to be for shadow of blessing and protection and salvation and joy and delight in the name of Jesus upon everyone upon whom this shadow will be spread. He will be protected, saved, and blessed in a big time, great way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. We bless you guys. And I just want to deliver a powerful word, just a prophetic word before I share the gospel with you. The Bible says, they go from strength to strength. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 84, it speaks about us, the righteous, the saints of God, that we go from strength to strength. And in the New Testament, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. Now, get this, it is very important that you don't go from weakness to strength. The Bible says you go from strength to strength. Start with the strength which is already working in you, given in you, which works on your side. God is with you. God is on your side. You already have the starter. You already have the beginning. You go from strength to strength. You go not from zero to one. You go from fullness to fullness, from completeness to completeness. You have the fullness of God already presented, because the Bible says in the book of Colossians, in him we have completeness and fullness. And you see, the enemy is trying to deceive you that you don't have that, that you lack, you are sick, you are weak. No, you be bold enough to stand up, stand tall, and declare in the face of the enemy that you go from strength to strength. You are not, you are not impoverished. You are not like empty. You already have strength. The book of Ephesians says, God can do beyond and above everything we can ask, we can think, pray, according to the power which is working in us. This power of the Holy Spirit already available, already working in us. Now, let me give you an example so you may get that revelation in a deeper way. You know, when the first someone came today, who was the first person to enter into this building? I don't know, was it Pastor Weldon or someone else? Doesn't matter. But the first thing he did is he turned on the switch for the lights. You know, till that time, although all the electricity in the world was available and flowing and given freely, there was no light on display until the switch was turned on. You understand what I'm talking about? On the God side, everything is given. You have strength, you have love, you have grace, you have fullness, completeness, and power. All you need, turn on the switch of your faith, of your expectation, of your thankfulness and glory, and don't go with the emptiness and start with the win, because we are already more than conquerors. And you see, from strength to strength, if you have challenges, if you have some kind of barriers in your life and problems and issues, I'm telling you, start by stepping on that foundation, I already have power. I already have strength available. I can go with the wind, you know, from strength to strength. I increase from glory to glory, from His strength to my victory, from His glory to more glory, to greater level of glory, because the glory of God is given already to us and lives in us. Praise the Lord. I bless you with a breakthrough. I bless you with increase. I bless you in the name of Jesus with a new beginning. With a new beginning which will help you to proceed further and go beyond every limitation and never stop. Oh, thank you, Father. I bless you, people, in the name of Jesus, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. I bless him with a prosperous journey, a happy journey. Happy journey of joy and prosperity on their lives, so they may be a planting, so he might be glorified, as the Bible says. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I have a scripture to share with you. And a powerful message God has granted to me in His grace. Don't forget to check afterwards the table with the products. We have books. We have preaching CDs. And this is a new product. It is flash drives with messages, like five messages. Five is a good number, is a number of grace. Amen. So if someone is interested, my wife will be with the products to help you. And she can tell you more about that. Amen. So I want to preach and teach this afternoon on Isaac. Amen. On the personality and the character of Isaac. And someone, I really believe you are kind of a surprised. And immediately that question, because we haven't heard much of that. You know, there are not many teachings and cliches about Isaac, you know, used in the body of Christ. And someone would go like, wow, that's interesting. Why Isaac though? I will tell you why. Hey, because among all the personalities, heroes of the Old Testament and characters, one of them, one single one, is picked up by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, by the greatest theologian ever, the theologian of the New Testament, who wrote all the theology of the New Testament. One personality is picked up from among the multitudes of those in the Old Testament to represent, to be your representator. And looking on his life, looking on his face, looking on the consequences and the result of his life, you may see as in a mirror your spiritual identity. And that personality is Isaac. Believe it or not, the book of Galatians is a powerful book, okay? And you know that the greatest breakthrough in the theology with the Reformation started with the book of Galatians with Martin Luther. In that book particularly, Paul is talking that we brethren, as Isaac, are all children of promise. So Isaac is picked up to represent as a type and shadow the glorious state of the New Testament believer. And another book, also in the book of Romans, Paul is again telling us that these are the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, not those according to the circumcision of the flesh, but those being born after the promise, as Isaac was a result and born out of the promise of God. Amen? So those two scriptures are very important because we are not compared to anyone else. Now that's interesting. Why not, for example, let's say Moses? Because you know Moses was a mighty prophet of God, great man and servant used by God in a mighty way. Why not Moses, for example? You see, Paul was not stupid. I mean, Paul is the greatest theologian. He knew what he was talking about. He was not pointing to Moses because Moses is not the perfect image or the perfect representator. Why? Because, for example, just one simple thing. Although he had great accomplishments, he was not able to enter in the promised land. It speaks of incompleteness because of his disobedience when he struck the rock two times, okay? But Moses doesn't work for us because we are already in the promised land. Amen? Through Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pick another one. A great man of God, Joseph, for example. One of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. Why he doesn't pick Joseph and say, you are like Joseph. And you see why? Because Joseph paid a huge price, you know, to protect, to save and deliver his household and to bring it to Egypt, you know, during the time of famine. And for example, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold out. He became a slave in Egypt. Then he went through the dungeon for multiple years. He stood in the prison. That's not good. Amen. Do you want to go there? No, I don't. And you see, Paul is not comparing you with Joseph, because Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus who paid the price for you so you may enter into your inheritance. Okay, the last one. Okay, I can talk about all of them, but, you know, for time's sake, I will say, how about David? You know, David, mighty man of God, mighty prophet, the sweet psalmist of Israel, you know, he killed Goliath. He accomplished so many things. You know, a man after God's own heart. And yet Paul is not comparing the body of Christ, the New Testament believer, with David, although he might go like, but we are men after God's own heart, you know, as David. No, he doesn't say that. He's picking up Isaac. And for a reason, that's what we're going to look. But let me talk about David, just one thing. Yes, David is favorite hero, you know, he's amazing. But you know what? He had a desire. And his desire was to what? To build a temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. And do you know that it was not granted to him? It was granted to his son, Solomon. For some reasons, you know, God said, no, you're not gonna. You provide the material, but your son Solomon's gonna build that temple. And you see, David doesn't work. Why? Because today, you and me, we're a temple of the living God. What a privilege. You see, we enjoy what David was missing. So how about Isaac? Why Isaac, though? What is so specific? What is so special? So I want to share, at least because that far my revelation went, you know, till now, four amazing, unique facts about the life and the personality of Isaac, which fully put on display the power, the glory, and the blessing of the New Testament believer. Amen. So talking about Isaac, you will see yourself, your spiritual identity, you know, manifested and presented as in a mirror. So, fact number one about Isaac, okay? Now, why, how can we see in a more deeper way what Isaac is representing? You know, this is a scripture in the Old Testament, like multiple times declared by God that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You remember that word, like multiple times. He goes like, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. You see, God doesn't say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be a normal way. He goes like, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which means every particular dispensation, every particular generation had to have its own encounter and fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. It doesn't work like God, the God of my forefathers. You know, I'm not following the God of my forefathers. I'm following the same God, but he is my God. That's why Psalm 23 says, he doesn't say God is a shepherd, the shepherd. The Bible says God is my shepherd.
He is leading me. He is guiding me. He has personal care and protection over me. God is a personal God. And I want you to grab that. And when you go out of this building today, it's a beautiful building. It's a great blessing, you know, to be in a building like that, made on a purpose so we may enjoy the presence of God, you know, to worship. I really love these old-fashioned, you know, ways they you know, today, the contemporary, I like them too, you know, but they're more industrial, more that kind of, this is, it warms my heart on the inside. It's like these old books you grab, you know, they are made in a specific way. They don't make books like that anymore. Attitude, I mean, more attitude. Anyway, now when you go out, You carry him as a personal God, you know, in your heart. It affects your life in a personal way. Whatever you do, whatever you experience, God is with you and in you. Praise God. So you see, God declares, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So in these three personalities and characters, the whole human history, every dispensation is locked and involved. And let me explain. Abraham represents Israel, the nation of Israel, before Christ died on the cross. Okay? So in that nation, God was working with, God was putting on display his character, his intentions, his glory, everything, before Christ to come, you know, and die for us and to form the church of the New Testament believers, everything was related to the children of Abraham and to Israel. But since Christ died on the cross and he opened the door for the Gentiles and for the rest of the world to enter and participate into that blessing, into the fatness of the olive tree, and to be grafted in the nation of Israel, we became partakers and we got involved, you know, in everything Christ had accomplished for us. And a new dispensation was presented with the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is represented in the face of Isaac. Okay? That's why Paul is comparing us, not with Abraham, he's comparing the New Testament believer, the church, with the personality of Isaac. But how about Jacob though? Now, Jacob is a representation, it has not arrived yet. Jacob represents the restoration of Israel after the dispensation of the church and the Gentiles. As you know, Paul is talking in the New Testament that a partial spiritual blindness fell on Israel until the number of the Gentiles all over the world is fulfilled and brought to fullness and completeness. And then God will again visit Israel and restore them in power and glory. Amen. And that's going to be the last dispensation and generation represented you know, in the face of Jacob. But now we are focused, because now we live in the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we're, you know, in the midst, in the church time, praise God. And now we are living in the time of Isaac. So what is so unique about Isaac? Fact number one, Isaac never left the borders and the frontiers of the promised land where he dwelt, the place of his occupancy. You know, he never crossed the border and he never went out of the sphere of this promised land which was given to him by his father and by the Lord. Now, what is so interesting here? What is so unique? I will tell you. Okay, first of all, let's take Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham was not born in the promised land. Amen? Abraham was born outside of the borders in Mesopotamia, you know, and he was introduced and brought by God positioned in the sphere of the promised land. But one specific time, you know, because of the famine and some challenges which took place, the Bible says he left the promised land and he went to Egypt, and then from Egypt he came back to the promised land. So what we see here is in and out, you know, fluctuating between the promised land and another place. And that's not good. Why? Because God is always giving us singleness, okay? Okay, let's go and compare with Jacob. How about Jacob? Now, Jacob, compared to Abraham, was born in the promised land. He lived and grew up in the promised land. But you know, at one point, because of the struggle in the family, which took place when he deceived his brother, he had to leave that place and go back to Abraham's relatives, you know, to live with Laban, his uncle, you know, and he stood there married to these two women. And then later on, he came back to the promised land. Okay? But you see, when the famine struck and when Joseph became great in Egypt, he received a message that his son Joseph is alive, and now Joseph is inviting his father and all his household to move where? To go to Egypt. And he moved to Egypt and he died in Egypt, and his bones later on were transferred and translated back to the promised land. So why is this important? Because Isaac represents the church, and it's beautiful to see that he was born in the promised land, grew up, stood there, and died there without ever, even for a single time, to leave that sphere of the promised land and to go. There was no need. He was not pushed away. You know, God bless. There was a challenge. Don't take it for granted. I mean, there was a challenge. Do you remember at one point this famine struck the land, and he was almost at the brink, you know, like thinking, I should go to Egypt. But because he represents the New Testament believer, God appeared to him and he said, no, you are not gonna go to Egypt. You will stay here, and I am able to bless you right here in the midst of famine, drought, and all kind. Stay here, sow in that land, and I will bless you. I will be with you. The same year, the Bible says he sowed in the land and he harvested hundredfold. Praise the Lord. Woo, thank you, Lord. He was hated, you know. They hated him because he grew up strong and powerful and mighty, and he faced a lot of opposition from the local occupants of the land, but yet he never left the board and he stood there. Now, let's go to the New Testament, because we need, how does affect us, you know, like what is the promised land actually? The promised land, according to the New Testament, is not a geographical location anymore, precious people. It is the personality of Jesus, and every promise of the New Testament and every inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? But most of all, listen to this, most of all, the promised land in the book of Hebrews, exactly chapter 4, is compared with a sphere of rest. Rest. That is our promised land today. It is a sphere, a spiritual position of rest. How can we rest? What is this rest all about? Doesn't concern to not share the gospel, to not be responsible, to be indifferent. No, I'm not talking about. But I'm talking about our inner confidence and position that it is finished. It is finished in the face of Jesus. My righteousness, my justification, my inheritance, whatever I need to be a position in a right standing with God, is already accomplished and finished in the face of Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus, when he died on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice before to give his last breath. He said, "It is finished." And you know, the Greek, the Hebrew word
Because the New Testament is written in Greek, and tetelestai is that word tetelestai, which means it is finished. It is used by the masons when they will finish, they will build a house, and they will finish the house, and everything is finished and prepared, and the last part or stone or particle is positioned and placed, and there is nothing more left to be added, to be fixed. They will cry out, tetelestai, this building, this project, it is finished. Case closed. But in Hebrew, if we translate that in Hebrew, the same word he will cry out, actually translated in English, means a bride. A bride. The bride is the church. In the moment he finished it, he cried out, now it's time for the bride to enter into the inheritance. And that's powerful. And the rest I'm talking about is not to not labor in the kingdom, you know, but to not labor, to present yourself like worthy by personal religious performance and efforts and things like that, deserving it, but to know I will rest in His promises that I am righteous, I am justified, I am holy, I am sanctified. As the book of Hebrews says, with one sacrifice, He perfected those, you know, forever and ever, those who are sanctified. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So fact number one is what? Is he never left the place in the sphere of the promised land. And as a New Testament believer, Paul is constantly pounding in the New Testament that it's a great danger. It's a great danger for the New Testament believer to leave the promised land of rest of what Christ has accomplished for us and to go back, you know, to the law and to depend on the law, on righteousness, which is accomplished by religious performance and all kind of things. It is dangerous. So stay there and be sure that God's gonna bless you, multiply you, protect you, because what is presented and accomplished in the face of Christ Jesus is sufficient to position you and to place you beside the right side of the Father, a position of glory and honor. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, how have we received Him? By faith. Amen. By trust. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, these three words are very powerful here. Walking Him, having been firmly rooted, build up and established. You see, we are not supposed to move easily from one place to another. We stay here. We're planted. We're rooted. We're established. We grow up more and more in what He has already presented, you know, as our spiritual identity. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, you know, rooted and grounded in love. You see, whatever God has accomplished in His love for you, be rooted and grounded. Stay there, flourish and thrive. And I'm telling you, God will make you fruitful. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to number two. Unique and amazing fact number two. What is it? His name was never changed. Okay, let's go and check Abraham. You see, before to become Abraham, Abraham was Abram. And he lived with that identity, high father or big father, you know, for a long time. One day, God decided to change his identity. He had a need for that. So God took the old identity from him and gave him a new one, you know, Abraham. And he had a mighty encounter with the presence of the Lord. And he made him righteous by faith. And all these things which are very important, okay? But you see, he was not born with that identity. He was born Abram, and later on, you know, that transformation, that change took place, and from Abram he became Abraham, and he had to establish this identity in his household and all over the land, you know, so he became famous as Abraham. Okay, let's check Jacob. Now, this is also interesting because I'm telling you, the life of Isaac is absolutely unique. Okay, let's take Jacob. Jacob was born as Jacob. You see, this name was given to him when when Rebecca had the twins, you know, delivered the twins, and one of them was Esau, and the second was Jacob. Later on, though, you know, he grew up as Jacob, but you know, he married, he had like 12 sons from the two wives, and later on the way back to the promised land, you know, something was missing, something was lacking. I'm talking about his confidence, about his conviction. You know, there was something which was not right in his heart. And he had this great encounter with the Lord, which is so unique. The Bible says he wrestled physically in this natural world. He had an encounter which I don't think any one of us ever had, you know, in that way. He wrestled for a long night, you know, with the Lord till the morning. And yet it was not accomplished, so the angel had to touch his hip in such a way that it went out of the socket to disable him in his flesh, you know, to not lean on his flesh. That's another story. But in that morning, in that day, which started after the encounter, he received a new identity. And from now on, you know, he became not Jacob anymore, but he became Israel, a mighty prince, an overcomer with the Lord. And from that moment on, you know, everybody knew, even the nation of Israel is named after him. Okay? But listen, do you know that there was a fluctuation, like a change in his life also? Because when his sons, the 10 sons, the brothers of Joseph, came back when they betrayed Joseph and sold him to the Ishmaelites, you know, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. So these people came back to the father's house and brought that lie, presented that lie to him, that a fierce lion or like a beast has devoured him or, you know, killed him. And your son Joseph, you know, is dead because this is his garment, and they dipped the garment in blood. And Jacob was deceived by this lie, you know, and he was downhearted, discouraged, you know, totally, because Joseph was the firstborn in the family, his beloved, and the story went very, very bad, you know, and at that moment, he lost his confidence, his faith, and he became Jacob again. Yeah, that's in the Bible. But what happened when one day the news that Joseph is alive, read your Bible, when Joseph is alive came? In the very moment they presented that Joseph is alive and he's calling his household back to Egypt for protection and to bless them, you know, and to protect them during the famine, immediately the Bible says, and Jacob said, "My son is alive. Now I will rise up and go and see." And then the next verse doesn't start with the name Jacob, but it starts with Israel. He regained back. He received back his God's given identity. He was restored in it. He was lifted up. And because of the dream, because of the vision, because of the promise, because of the divine destiny was established and restored in him, he became and he clothed up that garment of Israel, a mighty prince of God. And he went back, you know, he went to Egypt, and even Pharaoh was impressed by him, because now he walks in dignity and he walks in the God's given power and identity. Amen. So praise God, he died as Israel, not like Jacob. But with Isaac, precious people, come on folks, this concerns us. Hey, okay, with Isaac, born as Isaac, grew up as Isaac, married as Isaac,
you know, God owed us Isaac, died as Isaac. There was no need for his identity to be changed. Why? Because it was a God-given identity in which he was born. Even before Isaac was born, there was a declaration released in the family that the boy, which will be a result of the promise of God, will be named Isaac. And you see, when that physical body, you know, manifested in our world, immediately that God's given identity stuck with him and was released on him, and he received it and was clothed in him. And you see, there was no need for improvement of what is born of God is perfect. What is born of God overcomes the world. What is born of God is not a lemon, doesn't need any, you know, change, any improvement. It is perfect and holy and remains like that, as an overcoming power. And Isaac represents the New Testament believer. Now, do you know that your identity was prepared for you? Listen to this, before the foundation of the world. Do you know that the Bible says that God knew you even before you were conceived in your mother's womb? And that you were in his plans and in his hearts. And you think that today he has forgotten you and he's not going to take care of you. That's a lie from the enemy, because even before your natural existence, God knew you, and he, all your days were written in his book, the Bible said. And he killed the lamb. The Lamb of God, the Bible says, slain for us before the foundation of the world. So when you became as a New Testament believer, you got born again, born from above, you know, actually the old identity just disappeared, was circumcised from you. And God gave you a new one, glorious one, which is birthed and given and coming from above. And you clothed with that new identity, and you walk in it, and you know it's perfect, it's holy, and has nothing, no need to be improved with a new identity. You are born holy and righteous. You will grow unto him and in him in all things. Okay? And one day, praise the Lord, you know, you will be transferred into that glorious realm of his glory, but you will not change, because there is no need, because you're holy, you're perfect. Don't identify yourself with your body. You know, nobody identified himself with his body. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise this temple for 3 days. So Jesus is telling us that he is not the body. The body is the temple, and even they will destroy the temple, he will continue to exist and to live, and he will restore it. Then Paul says he's not comparing and identifying himself with the body, because he goes like, for me it is better to go and be with the Lord. But for you, it's better for me to be in this body. He's not the body. You're not the body. You are a Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual identity who has a unique personality in the face of your soul and lives in a body temporary, you know, in this body, so you may contact and you may manifest in the physical world. But actually, you are a spirit. What is born of God, because God is spirit, is spirit. What is born of spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, it's different. Flesh has nothing to do with the spirit. You are not the flesh. If you are the flesh, you will just disappear one day. You know, you are not a dust. This flesh is made of the dust of the earth. You are a living spirit. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. As is the heavenly, so are those from heaven. As is the earthly one, so are those from earth. Amen. We have nothing to do with this house or earthly tent. Or you are a spirit. You have this identity. And this new identity doesn't need improvement. You grow in it more and more into the full stature of Christ. You know, you're not yet there. Even Paul said, I have not accomplished completeness and fullness, you know, but I pursue the heavenly things, and whatever God has started in me, He's able to perfect it and bring it to perfection. Praise the Lord. Unique fact number two, His name was never changed, and that affects you. You know, oh, thank you, Father. You're one and the same. You are the beloved child of God always. Always. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. For time's sake, I'm not going to go with scriptures because we don't have time for that. But we'll jump right to fact number three. Unique fact number three. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Compared to the others, he had one wife only, okay? And someone goes like, oops, no, don't go there. Has nothing to do with your flesh and natural life and decisions and things like that. Bear with me. Okay, let's go and see first Abraham before talking about Isaac. Now, Abraham had one wife, okay, Sarah, very good, okay, beautiful one. But when challenges stroke, you know, he was compelled to go and have a relationship with the bondservant, with Hagar. And the first child in the family was not born of Sarah. The first child in the family circle was born out of Hagar. And his name was Ishmael. Okay? So now, instead only Sarah, he has Hagar. Also, and that brought a lot of quarrels and struggles in the family. So finally, praise the Lord, the bond woman was cast out with her son, you know, and it's a type of shadow of many spiritual things, which I don't have time to talk now. Okay, now let's go and check Jacob. Okay, because I'm telling you, Isaac is unique. Isaac is unique. Let's check Jacob. Okay, no one can beat Isaac. Now, Jacob went to his uncle's house, Laban's house, and immediately he saw Rachel, he fell in love. You know, he got these butterflies in his belly, you know what I'm talking about. And he goes like, wow. And he fell in love, and then he asked for Rachel, but instead of Rachel, he was deceived by Laban, you know, and he got Leah. And then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. And finally, he is with Rachel and Leah. And instead of one he wanted to be with, he had two. But that's not where the story ends. Because as you know, Rachel was barren. And she had challenges, you know, to have a child. And the same thing happened with Hagar and Sarah, with Abraham. So now, Rachel is giving to Jacob her maid servant, you know, to have relationship, and that's how she obtained the first child, you know, on that side of the family. And then when Leah saw that, she did the same. So there was a constant fight. So instead of just two, now he have four. And he is going crazy because of this struggle in the family, you know, because Rachel goes like, give me children, otherwise I die. And he goes like, leave me alone. You guys driving me crazy with your struggles and fights. And am I God? You know, am I taking and occupying the place of God Almighty, you know, to give you children? God has prevented you, you know, do something. I don't know. That's a very bad attitude. Yeah. He was the bad guy, the you know, like the good, the bad, and the ugly. Just kidding. But listen, let's see Isaac. Now, Isaac's story is beautiful. Now, when Isaac faced the same challenge, listen to this. When Abraham faced the challenge of famine, he went to Egypt. When Isaac faced the challenge of famine, he stood in the promised land led by God, and he succeeded there. When Abraham and Jacob their family faced the challenge of barrenness, you know, they found a way, you know, fleshly way, natural way to provide and to have a breakthrough. With Isaac, do you know what the Bible says? Because his wife also came out to be barren. I'm talking about Rebecca. Listen to the beauty which the Bible says. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. Whoo, that's a big difference. He believed in the promise. He believed in the covenant. He had spiritual attitude over taking control over the natural challenge, you know. And he had a breakthrough and he had a tremendous result. Instead of one, he had two, you know, the twins in the family. Praise the Lord. You see the difference. So what is the wife actually representing? The promised land is rest. Okay. The name is identity. What is the wife representing? The wife in this case is representing a source of fruitfulness. Source of fruitfulness. Because the New Testament says that God has appointed us to what? To fruitfulness and to bear fruit, and our fruit to be abundant. Okay? So who is the one wife and the other one? You know, one woman, the other one. One of them represents the spirit and the spiritual. The other one represents the flesh. And you see, simply said, our source of fruitfulness, precious folks, is not the flesh anymore. It's not the natural, and every source the natural will provide and present to you, to your own power and ability. We have a greater source. We can have a breakthrough over our challenges and circumstances by leaning on the Spirit and expecting that God's gonna provide through the Spirit even a double portion. We pray, we stay in faith, we ask of God, and sooner or later he has promised that the children of the barren woman will be more abundant than the children of that the one who is married, which is Hagar and Sarah. One is the spirit and the new creation, the other one is the flesh and the old. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see, Romans 7 verse 4, the King James Version says, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Married to another, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Who is this another? It's Christ. It's the vine. It's the Spirit. It is Christ's Spirit. The Bible says, remain in me. The Bible says, like, abide in me. And that's the relationship. That's the intimacy of which, you know, our fruitfulness comes forth. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, boasting in the flesh, boasting in what we can accomplish through our education, skills, gifts, and whatever is okay, is fine. But our boasting should be in the Lord, because he has become for us every source of every blessing and every accomplishment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Father. Okay. Number four, which is the last one. And you know, sometimes your cup is full, but then you grab that bottle and you put some topping on it, on the top of it. And that's the topping, okay? The ice cream, the top of the ice cream. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, which is unique about Isaac, concerns his life length, the span of his life, you know, compared to the life of Abraham and the life of Jacob. Now, let's go to Abraham. Listen what the Bible says about Abraham. Genesis 24 and then 25. Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Chapter 25, verse 7. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years.
Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. So, in the face of Abraham, what the Bible represents to us, we have a life and every square on his bucket list was checked. He was satisfied with days. He saw every blessing possible. He was not craving anymore for anything. He was totally satisfied with longevity, with age, with blessings, and he was gathered back to his people, a man who was satisfied and not lacking anything. Amen. So in his face, we see that the pinnacle, like the greatest accomplishment which we can desire, you know, to accomplish and to have. Blessed is the man who dies as Abraham. Okay? It means, strong, powerful, blessed in every way. Do you know that he had children from another woman, Keturah? I forgot to tell you that. Instead of just Sarah and Hagar, he had Keturah too. When Sarah died, he married to another woman, and he had children even from her. And that's another story. Okay, but you see, you see, the guy was prosperous, and even in the Bible says he reached old age. Praise the Lord. What else can be added to that? Isaac, of course. Because we are not compared to Abraham, although his life is like the greatest example. Guess what, precious people? Guess what? You are a Isaac. Isaac is greater than Abraham. Praise God. Why? Because his life length, the Bible declares, 180 years. 5 years more than the age of his father. Hello. Why is this important? I will tell you why. If this is the greatest, God has given you something greater than that. Let me compare. If Abraham is talking about Israel, no nation, no people in the world ever got greater blessing, greater support from heaven, but the nation of Israel. They were considered the blessed one, the glorious one, the inheritance, the nation of God. And you see, whatever man or nation on earth could have accomplished, it is represented definitely in the face of the nation of Israel. But once Christ died on the cross, he created a new race, a new nation, and which the Bible declares as one new man. Okay, and now what we possess, the New Testament believer, people, it exceeds and goes beyond what they have accomplished in the Old Testament. Because the Bible says, if the ministry of condemnation was with glory, how much more glorious will be the ministry of the justification? In that case, we exceed the glory of the Old Testament. Because if there was glory in the Old Testament, more glorious is the ministry of the New Testament and the justification. And we exceed in glory beyond everything they have accomplished in the Old Testament, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, God has planned for us something greater, something bigger, better things for us to see and to experience. How? Okay, what's the difference? 5 years. Why not six? Why not eight? Why five? Because five speaks about grace. And you see, through grace, through grace, you know, we can beat the law. What you can accomplish under the law, praise God. We accomplish more through grace, the ministry of grace. Thank you, Father. You know, through that grace which is on your side, undeserved, unmerited favor. Boy, oh boy, you're so blessed, you know. You don't deserve it, and yet you can enjoy it. Do you believe me? Okay, the first miracle of Jesus, Cana in Galilee, what was it? Turning the water into wine. To whom? To just simple, plain people. In a village, he made that huge amount of wine. Do you know how expensive wine can be? Can cost you a fortune. Jesus gave them to drink and enjoy the best wine, which they cannot afford. but yet they were able to enjoy. That's Christianity. Christianity is enjoying life, which you cannot pay for, you cannot afford, but you cannot deserve, but because of Him who paid the price, yet you can enjoy it. Woo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's a blessing to live. Now, let's check Jacob. Okay, Jacob's life, do you know how long it was? 147. And he died. Okay, and was gathered with his fathers. 147. That's way below, you know. But I decided just to subtract, to see the difference, to subtract 147 from 180, and I got a number. And do you know which number I got? 33. Wow, that's a very significant number in the Bible. 33 speaks about the life of Jesus. Now, what is Israel lacking at this present moment to enter into the completeness and fullness we are enjoying? The life of Jesus. If they receive Jesus, because only through Jesus and what He has accomplished, any Jew can enter into the blessing of the Lord. There is no more temple service. There is no more law to keep. There is no more Old Testament requirements and things like that. The old has been, how to say, just removed. And now a new ministry, a new testament, a new covenant is presented in the blood of Jesus. So every Jew, if he receives the Messiah in the face of Jesus, boom, he enters immediately as a messianic Jew, you know, and he can enjoy the fullness, the completeness Jesus has accomplished for us. But if they don't believe, don't receive, as Paul is, you know, describing them, like resisting the Messiah in the face of Jesus, you know, they're lacking these 33 years of accomplishment of perfect life given and presented as a sacrifice in the Lamb of God in the face of Jesus. Salvation, I mean. And you see, of course, many of them have received God. But it's a beautiful representation that what you possess, the New Testament believer today, is the biggest number. You got the fat piece of pie. You know, like it's the best. Isaac, I'm telling you, Isaac is the most. God has not compared you with the most wretched, the most depressive, the most suffering person. He has picked one person from all to represent your present life of blessing, you know, and privileges. And it is given to us in the face of Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Aren't you glad about that? He doesn't mean weeping and mourning. Come on, folk, means laughter. You can laugh over your impossibilities. You can laugh over the enemy. One person is picked to represent your how firm you are established in the rest of what He has accomplished. God has given you this glorious identity. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, Book of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus. What else can we ask? Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you, precious people, and just release this blessing over you. Just sit comfortably and bow down your head if you want, or just put your heart on, your hand on your heart. But this is the thing. You are definitely the heavenly Isaac. You are this tremendous image of identity, you know, represented through Him. And I want you to remain Isaac. It's not for Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. It is for your life. It will last through your life. Now listen to this. Take this from me. Every time the enemy will strike with condemnation, guilt, shame, you know, insufficiency, whatever. He's so crafty in those things, you know. You be bold to stand tall and declare right into his face, I am an Isaac. I am blessed beyond measure. I possess every heavenly privilege possible. My identity doesn't change by my behavior, because it is not based, not born out of my behavior. It's God's given identity. I will live a long, prosperous life. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And you don't have a right. You don't have a legal right
to exercise power and authority over me because all the inheritance of my heavenly Father is transferred, translated, and released in my possession. Amen. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. I bless you in the name of Jesus with strong boldness and confidence, spiritual one, which will make you to stand tall and to fight with the lies and the deceptions of the enemy, because God has established you and given you a new identity. See yourself in the mirror of the world and see yourself as having an Isaac face, a smiling one, because the Bible describes Isaac as a happy, blessed person who was frolicking with Rebecca and had a lot of fun, and he had a lot of possessions, and God has blessed him in everything. Thank you, Father. Pastor John, thank you so much for this great privilege to minister and to be with you guys. It is a great honor. Again, we love you, we appreciate you, and we really believe God has tremendous things stored for you for the future of this season. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So